Some words from the prophet Isaiah. Shout for joy, O you heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on the afflicted one. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. That's God's promise. He does not forget his people. And as each year passes, he works out his purpose for his own glory and for his people's blessing. Well, we're going to turn to that word of God now and read a passage from the scriptures together. I'd like to turn to the book of Deuteronomy. On the final chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 34. The last of the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. I'm going to read all of Deuteronomy chapter 34, but then continue straight on into some early verses from the book of Joshua. It's one continuous narrative story, so we're going to read across the division between these two books. So if you could find Deuteronomy chapter 34, and I'll begin to read at verse 1. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I've let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of the wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Please then turn back to that passage in Deuteronomy and Joshua. Here we are, it's New Year. 2023 will be a year of much change, if 2022 is anything to go by. A lot's going to happen. But some of us look a bit further back than that, and it dawns on us that it's 60 years since the Beatles had their first number one hit. Ah, dear. And they topped the charts with later with one called When I'm 64. Oh, how we chuckled at the thought of being 64. But now it's disappearing into the rearview mirror. There we are. It's change. Things change, don't they? We move from being boy to being dad to being granddad. No longer are our daughters known as, oh, you must be the children of Andrew and Sandra Rome. No, no, the reputations have altered. Oh, are you Joanna's parents? We become less important. They grow greater. We've had a lot of change, haven't we? In our own personal life, things change. Day by day in the life of our nation, things change. Things change in our churches as well, don't they? If you go back to that 1963 time, there was a big, flourishing boys' brigade in the church which I grew up in. There were lots of other boys' brigades, but these days, uniformed organisations are not the ways in which we reach young people particularly. They're still there, still doing good work, but they're not the big way in which we reach people. We were still there in 1963. We were still largely using the language of Shakespeare or even earlier. Things have changed and moved on. Change is inevitable. The great England and Yorkshire opening batsman, Herbert Sutcliffe, once used some words to describe facing fast bowling, which I think apply very well to us facing change. He said, there's some that can't cope with it, there's some that can, but there's nobody really likes it. Well, we've dipped in here to the story of the people of God at a massive point of change. Their desert wanderings are over. The promised land, with all its wonderful opportunities, lies before them. They had been there before. 40 years earlier, they could have entered that promised land. But then they rebelled. They doubted God's ability to bring them into that promised land, and so they'd wandered for 40 years in the desert. And now they're back again. Those desert wanderings have brought all sorts of challenges, but now very different challenges are going to face them. They're going to have to fight and drive out enemies. And then they're going to have to divide the spoils between them. And that's often more difficult. It's great when you're all fighting the same enemy, but when you come to dividing the spoils, you're going to end up fighting one another. They're going to have to deal with remaining sin. Remaining sin in the nations that are still going to be there, but remaining sin in their own lives. They're at a time when they need strong leadership and direction, like they've had from Moses. And what happens? Moses dies. He's gone. The strong leader is taken from the scene. And we know very often when a strong leader is taken away, everything falls apart. Throughout my childhood, teen years, and well on into my 30s, Yugoslavia as a nation seemed to be one that was a bit halfway between communism and the Soviet bloc and the West. Good grief, they even competed in the Eurovision Song Contest. Whether that meant they were civilised or not, I can't possibly comment. But Yugoslavia was a model of stability, it seemed. But as soon as the dictator Marshal Tito left, things fell apart. Croats fought Bosnians, Slovenes fought Croats, Serbians seemed to be fighting everybody. It all fell apart. What is going to happen to the people of God now? Are the Ephraimites going to fall out with the Manassans? Are the Reubenites going to fall out with the Gadites? What is going to happen? How will Moses' anointed successor Joshua cope with this? Well, we're at a time of change as a new year begins. We're going to pick up four themes from this passage. Four things where these people are at a point of change in their life. And we look to these verses to give us encouragement. What are the four things we want to look at? Firstly, people come and go, but God does not. Then, people need to change, but God does not. And then, walk with God, for he will walk with you. And fourthly, future triumph of God's plan is in God's hands. People come and go, but God does not. People need to change, but God does not. Walk with God, for he will walk with you. And the future triumph of God's plans is in God's hands. Let's look at those a bit more closely. People come and go, but God doesn't. The Lord says it bluntly to Joshua, doesn't he? In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you get on with it. God faces us, as he faces Joshua, with the reality of change. We are, like Joshua, to serve God in the present, not in the past. We must live in the present and not in the past. And if we're not careful, evangelical Christians can spend a lot of time dwelling in the past. As a Baptist, I grew up in a milieu which had a lot of time for a man called C.H. Spurgeon. His sermons, his little words of wisdom, his power. There were always stories about the great congregations he'd preached to in Victorian London. But he's been dead for over 130 years. A later generation of evangelicals looked to a man called Martin Lloyd-Jones, who exercised a great ministry in London in the middle of the 20th century. But he left that ministry over 50 years ago, and he died 40 years ago. The great figures of my youth, my early maturity, my early Christian life, up until well on into my 30s and 40s, they've gone. John Stott, Jim Packer, Alec Mattia, people who I got so much benefit from, they're gone. It's not just in learning, is it? We mustn't live in the past in music either. One of my favourite songs is the Bryn Haworth one, What Kind of Love Is This? I was a bit worried a few months back to find it's 50 years old, written in 1972. Even the works of Townsend and Getty, some of them have a copyright date of the 1990s. So that's a generation ago. Things are changing. We have to face the present. Moses, the great servant, was dead. Joshua, you are the man of now. You must face it. It had to be this way. It had to be this way for Caleb and Joshua were the only two people who were to enter the promised land. At the time of the rebellion, 40 years ago, God has said, none of you people here today, except Caleb and Joshua, will go up and enter into that promised land. Just you two. So it had to be that Moses died before they could enter the promised land. I sometimes try to put myself, and can you put yourself, in the mind of Caleb and particularly Joshua? You know, on that day 40 years ago, there had been tens of thousands of people of the same age and around them and their contemporaries. And as the years go by, that diminishes. They're down to just 1,000 people who were there on that day. And then just 100. And then just 3. But God has said only 2 would enter into the promised land. It had to be that Moses died before Joshua could take the lead and the people could go into the promised land. It's going to come. Change is going to come. People come and go. God does not, but people do. Change is coming. We mustn't hide from it. By all means, look back with gratitude to what God has done in the past through men of the past. You will get no better testimony to a man's work for God than you'll see in Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 to 12. That's a wonderful praise of Moses, isn't it? But that's what God has done in the past. Now, they have to face up to the responsibility. Men come and go, but God doesn't. In Psalm 90, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. By comparison, it says later in that psalm, all our days pass away under your wrath. Their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. God always was, always will be. He is so different from us, which means he can always be relied upon to be there when we need him. When we need to turn to someone for guidance, to help, get help, strength, wisdom, he's there. He's got all those characteristics and he is always there. He never departs the scene. He never leaves us to get on with it. He's got it all. Moses, Joshua, and any of our heroes, great men that they are, will depart the scene. So when you're facing change, you're looking ahead to a new year, do you look to yourself, or your mentor, or your God? He's the one who is always there. People come and go, but God does not. And what is wonderful too is that he does not change. Men need to change, but God does not. Joshua was somebody who needed to change. When we meet him in Numbers chapter 11 as a young man, he needs to learn to control his volatile reactions. There in Numbers chapter 11, the elders of the people of Israel are meeting round the tabernacle and the Spirit of God has descended on them and they're prophesying. But there are two of the elders still in the camp, not gone round the tabernacle. And they start prophesying as well. And what's Joshua's reaction? Moses, my Lord, stop them. They're not doing it the right way. They're not in the right place. God had sent his Spirit on them. Joshua wants Moses to stop them. What is going on? Joshua had to learn that God's priorities have to become his priorities, have to take the lead. They always come first. So he matures. It was once said of the old politician, Tony Benn, that as every year passed, he became more immature. We don't want that. We want people who mature. Joshua needed to change. Because God knows the beginning and end of all purposes and how they're to be obtained, we need to put ourselves in line with him. So Joshua learned to keep quiet. But on the other hand, he learned when to speak up, when to be bold. In that rebellion in Numbers 13 and 14, when the people of the spies that have gone into the land have come back and are saying, oh, we can't go in, we can't possess the land, we're not strong enough. It wasn't Joshua, Moses' anointed successor, who takes the first stand and silences the people and says, yes, we can. It's Caleb. A bit later on, Joshua takes the lead, but not in the first place. We don't know why that is, but it's Caleb who first takes the lead. Joshua has to learn when to be bold as well as when to be self-controlled. And now he's right. Man needs to change, but God does not. God does not need to change because he's got nothing to learn. No one can instruct him. No one has more wisdom than him. No one understands the future better than him. No one can frighten him into silence. No one can lead him astray. And no one can change God's love for his people, as we read at the beginning of the meeting. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Though she may forget you, she may forget, I will not forget you. His love for his people never changes. Here's your assurance in changing times. Did you know yourself to be loved and saved by God in 2022? If you did, you are loved and saved by God in 2023. Did you know God with you in the good times of 2022? Well, he'll come with you in the good times in 2023. Was he there when you needed to be picked up because you were down in 2022? He'll be there to pick you up when you're down, if you come to him in 2023. Jesus died a sacrificial death and rose from the grave, pure, so that we could come into that family of God, where as a loving Father, he has a love for his people which does not change. It is secure forever, because God does not change. If you don't know him as your Saviour, seek him now. Ask for his forgiveness. Repent of your sins. He does not change. Man needs to change, but God does not. And if you have, and if you are one of God's people now, then continue to walk with God, for he will walk with you. God does walk with you, even when others don't see it. In the village where we used to live in Sharnbrook, I was walking back one day from the village centre down the estate road and across the T-junction at the end of the road, I could see this little child, this little toddler, coming across the road that went that way. And I thought, oh, this is dangerous. This little toddler out on their own. I increased my speed to try and get up there. When I got further up the road, I noticed Mum, down away to the left. I hadn't seen her before, but she was there. She was letting the little toddler explore, get a bit further, go out on their own a bit. But she hadn't gone away. She was walking with that youngster. God will walk with you, so walk with him. He was with Joshua now, as he had been with Joshua before and had been with Moses. He was given a promise, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Those are words which had been said by Moses, to Moses, back in Deuteronomy 31. They're words that are said to us in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Jesus promises his Spirit will always be with us. He will walk with us, so we must walk with him. What does it mean to walk with God? What does that involve? Well, Joshua is given some instruction here. Verse 7 onwards. "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do as I say. Listen to what I say and do it. Don't just listen to it. Do it. Obey it. Meditate on my word." Remember in verse 8. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night." That's what walking with God means as well. The scriptures are wonderful. They will give you direct instructions in many, many circumstances. But there are circumstances when there is no clear, evident word of God. You've got to use the wisdom that God gives you by his Spirit through the reading of his word. So meditate on it. Take time to think it through. What are the general things that the Lord is saying to you? Walking with God involves reading and obeying the law, meditating on it, but speaking it out as well. "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth." You should be speaking it. You should be speaking it out. Now, Selena's not here this evening. Is she? No. So I think I can say she's great at speaking these things out, isn't she? She just talks to people and says, "Let's pray. Let's come out of church." The law in your mouth should be spoken out so that others may know what it is to have this God walking with them. What does walking with God involve? Listening and obeying the law, meditating on it, speaking it out. But it also requires us to be strong and courageous. I'm very reassured that Joshua has to be told this several times, doesn't he? Verses 6 through to 9. "Be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Do not terrify, do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous." It's obviously something that Joshua needs to know, something that he particularly perhaps has trouble with. So that's what walking with God involves. What does keeping the law mean? Well, for Joshua, he had the five books of Moses, possibly Job as well. We've got so much more, haven't we? We've got so much more to meditate on. We can look at the Lord Jesus revealed in the New Testament. We can meditate on him. We can know that when we fail to keep the law, we, none of us, like Joshua, obey it all the time. We can rely on the fact that the Lord Jesus has kept the law at all times. He has faced the justice of the law on our part so that we want to turn away from evil deeds because he has rescued us. We want to obey God. We want to speak it out. We want to be strong and courageous. We want to put aside the evil deeds that are there by our flesh. You can see them listed in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through to 21. We want to live out the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And immediately after, or very soon after those fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, "Keep in step with the Spirit." Walking in step with the Spirit is these things. Walk with God, for he will walk with you. God doesn't come to Joshua because Joshua is strong and courageous. He doesn't come to Joshua because Joshua is free from sin and is already successful in fighting the evil that waits in the promised land. God comes to Joshua so that he can be these things. And that is greatly to our encouragement, isn't it? He doesn't come to us because we have overcome. He doesn't come to us because we're already wonderfully courageous and powerful and good at verbals. He comes to us so that we might be. We might be better. We might do his work, obey his law even better. So in times of change, we can hold on to these truths. God is still here. He does not die. God still loves his people. He does not change. God walks with you, so walk with him through Jesus Christ. And finally, a thing we can pick up from these verses here is that the future triumph of God's plans is in God's hands. If you look at Joshua chapter 1 and verses 2 to 4, what is described there is an immense area of land. I will give you every place where you set your foot. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, to the great sea. It's a huge area. It's going to come into the possession of Joshua and the Israelites. Not all at once, not without opposition. But Joshua is told that that promised land will come to them. And at the end of his life, he can testify to that. Joshua chapter 24. In verse 11, Joshua passes on to the people some words that God has said to him. God had said, "Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hand." And the people acknowledge that that final triumph was God's doing. Because in verse 18, they respond, "The Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land." That triumph, that entry to the promised land, was God's plan. And it was in God's hands to realize it through Joshua and the people. God fulfills his promises. Today we're not looking for a geographical, earthly land of promise. That was limited, and through sin it was lost. As we were reading, being reminded this morning, the people were taken into captivity. No, we're looking to a heavenly land, which is limitless, which is eternal and pure. The home of God. That's where we're being invited to. And that's in God's hands. Every individual soul who comes to God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit, is a triumphal, joyful addition to the population of that heavenly promised land. A cause for rejoicing amongst God's people, a cause for rejoicing in heaven. Whether they're God's people in heaven or on earth, they rejoice at every new person who is brought into that population. Jesus has said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." I had to learn what that meant. My initial idea was formed, I have to say, by an advert for the Norwich Union Insurance Company. Saturday afternoon was wrestling time in the Rome household of my teenage years, or younger. Dad sat down to watch the wrestling, and that was it. Nothing else could break into that. Except the adverts. So the adverts were the one thing that cheered me up while Dad was watching the wrestling. And there was one for Norwich Union which said, "Get the strength of the union around you." And it was a little family surrounded by walls, which looked a bit like Norwich Castle. And that's how I envisage understanding this phrase of the Lord's. Yeah? I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. I imagined us as a small, threatened group, you know, holding on, surrounded by strong walls. Well, the Christian gospel and good news goes outwards. And every gate of hell cannot be locked against it. It's the other way around. I saw that, thanks to God's Spirit leading us a sermon at Flitwick, preached many years later. It is Satan and him who is under threat. And he cannot prevent God breaking in and seizing and taking those who will be his. God's kingdom is going to grow. The people God wants, God will take in to his family. Yes, there's ebb and flow. During my lifetime, things have changed dramatically in China and back again. When I was first a believer, we knew the Chinese Christians were desperately oppressed under Mao. And then they had a time of flourishing, and it seemed that Christianity was becoming the Chinese religion. And then you get this dictator Xi Jinping, and he's pressing them hard now. Yes, things ebb and flow. Islam has risen, threatened the church, fallen back, risen again. But it's not going to triumph. The gospel goes on. We don't believe in a territorial church, but just cast your, try and imagine yourself back 250 years. The day when our final hymn I've chosen, was written. In 1773, there was no gospel in Polynesia or Australia, in Fiji or Tonga, but there is now. We've got brothers and sisters there who are very plain in their standing up for the gospel. Go back 500 years. There was no gospel in Japan. Nobody there knew the Saviour. No missionaries. But they do now. Go back 1,000 years. There's no gospel, no churches, no believers praising the Almighty in the whole Americas. But there are now. There are believers, brothers and sisters of ours across this whole land. Brothers and sisters of Joshua throughout this world. Yeah, here in the UK, we may be in times of change and worry. But the gospel goes out until the greatest change possibly, the greatest change possible occurs. That change when Jesus returns and brings his people home. That will be the change that we can all delight in. But until then, and as we enter a new year, remember these things from the story of Joshua. People come and go, but God does not. People need to change, but God does not. Walk with God, for he will walk with you. And the future triumph of God's plan is in God's hand. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.